The following program is brought to you by friends and partners of End Time Headlines.
I want to welcome everybody to the broadcast today. Again, if this is your first time joining us, I'm Ricky Scapero, the founder, the pastor, and the voice of End Time Headlines, and we welcome you to the broadcast today. We hope you enjoy our segment. And again, if you are new, please let us know under the comment section below that you are indeed new to the broadcast, where you're joining us from. We would appreciate that, as always, to let us know, to keep us informed of our new viewers and those who come on to the broadcast. So we're about ready to get started on this thing, guys. Again, today we're going to be dealing with, I want to talk about five ships that we need to keep afloat in the body of Christ today. Five ships that we need to keep afloat in the body of Christ today. Now, for I was looking over, because we literally have hundreds and hundreds of messages that we keep archived. And many times the Holy Spirit will put it in my heart to teach or to preach on something that we have previously preached on or taught on in seasons past. Because I recognize that we have many, many new people that come on here that have not followed us for years and years and years, or since, you know, in the 11 years that we've done this, they've not been here since the beginning. So for some of you, this message is going to be something that you will remember that we have taught on several years ago. But to all of our podcast listeners, this will be new. This will be new content to you, and even some folks here on Facebook Live and you guys on YouTube as well. So let's get after this thing today. Again, five ships that I personally believe that we need to keep afloat in the body of Christ today that's essential for a healthy, thriving body or an ecclesia. So let's get after this. Let's talk about the first ship. The first ship I've listed in this is fellowship. Again, the word fellowship means association, especially with people who shares one interest. But if you read the word fellowship from a general definition, this doesn't do any justice to the biblical interpretation of the word friendship, especially when you get into the book of Acts. And that's where I want to go with this. Acts chapter 2 mentions this word fellowship. And let's read this. In Acts chapter 2, verses 40 through 46, it says, "And with many other words, Peter testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship." There, somebody say fellowship. There's the word fellowship. "In the breaking of bread and in prayers." So the word fellowship here in the Greek understanding, in the Greek definition of the word fellowship here, it's the word we get. It's the word koinonia. And there is four definitions to this. Really, there's primary, and then there's secondary, and there's different definitions. And I want to give those to you: community, communion, intimacy, and even intercourse. So when you pull all these together, it paints a picture of the word fellowship, and it gives you a deeper understanding and a deeper meaning of the word fellowship than what we come to understand and what we define as fellowship in church. Because all my life in the 23 years, 21 years that I've been serving the Lord over since 2000. So yeah, 21 years I've been serving the Lord. This word fellowship, in a general understanding of the word fellowship in the body of Christ or in church, is like a spaghetti dinner, a get together after church. You're going to eat together at a restaurant. You're getting together, you're talking, you're communing, you're communicating with one another, you're having a good time. But guys, this word fellowship here is a much deeper understanding of this. I'm gonna give you five things here out of Acts chapter 2 and other passages in the New Testament, which paints a better, greater understanding of the word fellowship in its original Greek understanding of koinonia. Number one, the believers in the New Testament era, and when you go back to the original New Testament, when the early church was birthed, number one, all who believed were together. Number two, they had all things in common. Number three, it says they sold their possession and their goods, and they distributed among each other as needed. Number four, they weren't just having fellowship in the temple, but they brought it into their homes. In other words, let me use modern vernacular. They weren't just getting together on a Sunday morning in a church building, but they were taking church out of the building or the four walls of the building, and they were bringing it into community. They were bringing it into their homes. They were bringing it into their marriages. They were bringing it into their families. Number five, yes, they shared dinners together. They broke bread often. Now, this breaking bread often from house to house doesn't just mean they were eating dinner with one another, as we try to interpret that. But in the Greek understanding of the breaking this down, it actually means they were sharing communion with one another. They were commemorating the Lord's Supper. All right, so. Fellowship among believers is essential for the partaking of knowledge, wisdom, trials, and triumphs of life among those who are called and chosen of God. And it is an essential element in a believer's spiritual growth and development. Let me explain why before we go on to our second ship, S-H-I-P, ship. Because we're talking about ships, five ships that are needed to stay afloat in the body of Christ, to make it healthy, to make it thrive, to make it fruitful, and to continue to multiply and increase. This word fellowship here means at one time in the understanding of the New Testament church, when they came together and they gathered together, listen, they knew each other. They knew each other so intimately and so well that they became acquainted with one another's strengths, their weaknesses, their faults. Come on, whether one of their brothers or sisters was in need, whether they just got blessed, who was hurting, who was going through a marital problem, who's going through problems with their children, who was going through a physical ailment. It is a far vast difference than what we see predominantly in the quote unquote church today, where you come to church on Sunday morning. And by the way, back then, there was 2-3 times a week you would go to church. You'd be lucky anymore today to have 2 services a week, let alone 1 service every week. So there's not a whole lot of time to get this ship afloat, more or less get it off the dock and get it into the water. There's not a lot of room for fellowship. So again, I remember, decades ago, when I first gave my heart to the Lord, I'm telling you, the people I went to church with were closer to me than blood family. We literally had all things in common. We literally knew what each other was going through. We would be in each other's homes throughout the week, praying for one another, visiting one another, stopping by, bringing some food, coming together, bringing dinner over there, going to the hospital and praying for a sick loved one, showing up at a funeral when somebody passed away, praying for, marital couples that was going through some stuff, praying in their prodigal sons and daughters. Come on, we were living out the New Testament understanding of this word fellowship, the koinonia. And today, I hate to say this, but not all, but most of the churches you go to today, You sit in a pew. You don't know half the people you're sitting with. You may recognize their faces, but you don't know their names. You don't know their, come on. You don't know their struggles. You don't know their weaknesses. You don't know their goods, the bads, the ugly. You don't even know them on a level that is being depicted here in the New Testament. So number one, I believe we should have this fellowship. This ship should not only be out from the dock, but this thing should be in the waters in order for us to have a healthy, thriving ecclesia, a church body. We've got to resurrect true biblical fellowship, koinonia. All right. Number two, if you're taking notes, relationship. Here's the second one, relationship. Now, by definition, the word relationship is the state of being connected, listen to this, by blood or by marriage. Now, that's by that definition alone, that throws a curveball to a lot of people's understanding of relationship. Because when we say we have a relationship with someone, I guarantee you it's probably not that deep. It's probably a more shallow understanding of relationship. In essence, this is a deeper connection than another ship that we're going to talk about here in a minute, but it requires a form of covenant with one another. For example, a healthy church has a shepherd that oversees them. And the shepherd of a local church should have some form of, listen, relationship with his flock in order to properly care for, nurture, and tend them. For example, the shepherd recognizes those who labor among the body and recognize their gifts, their talents, their callings, and properly feeds, equips, and nurtures them. Why? So that they can become the fullness of what God has called them to be on a personal level, and also to, come on, to help the other members and the fullness of the body of Christ. Tim Keller wrote about French relationship. And he said this, quote, "The early church was strikingly different from the culture around it in this way. The pagan society was stingy with its money and promiscuous with its body. A pagan gave nobody their money and practically gave everybody their body. And the Christians came along and gave practically nobody their body and gave practically everybody their money." That is powerful. Let me read that again. This is from Tim Keller. He said, "The early church was strikingly vast different from the culture around it in this way. The pagan cultural society was stingy with its money and promiscuous with its body." Come on, does that not portray today? For example, a pagan gave nobody their money and practically gave everybody their body. But the early church came along and gave practically nobody their body. Why? Because they believed in holiness. They believe in sanctification. They believe in a right standing. But they gave practically everybody their money. Remember up here in Acts chapter 2. It says, "And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and their goods, and they divided them among all as anyone had needed." This is the early church, guys. Again, relationships. This is the second ship. But you know, it's interesting when you go to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23, Jeremiah gives a rebuke to shepherds who have no relationship with the flock. Let me read this. This is Jeremiah 23. "Woe unto the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel against the shepherds who feed my people. You have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Did you hear that? These shepherds were being rebuked because they were not attending and overseeing their flock the way that they should have been. Quote, and behold, I will attend to you the evil of your doing, says the Lord, but I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries and where I've driven them and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. Listen to this. Verse 4, I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor shall they be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. Guys, I believe this is happening in this hour. You know, we read all these statistics of why people are running from the church, why church attendance is depleting, why church attendance is plummeting, it's dropping. And we can bring up all kinds of conclusions of why this is happening, why that's happening. But I believe one of the reasons, and I hear feedback from people all over the place, social media, email, messenger, text messages, phone calls, people who they say things like this. Well, Brother Ricky, we can't find a church or a shepherd that gives us the whole counsel of God. We can't find a church that's biblically sound. We can't find a church that operates in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We can't find a church that's doctrinally sound. We can't find a church that preaches biblical prophecy. We can't find a church that rebukes and preaches against sin. We can't find a church that preaches on holiness, righteousness, and sanctification. We can't find a church that preaches on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We can't find a church that even baptizes in water. All the time, guys, I am flooded by people who can't find biblical Christianity. And then we wonder why people are leaving the church in droves. That's why, guys, if you want to know our mission statement at End Time Headlines, I thrive to preach the whole counsel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We preach Bible prophecy. I believe in holiness, righteousness, and sanctification. I don't believe that was for the early church. I believe it's for the church. I believe that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. I believe he's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I believe that he's called, he's calling good shepherds to feed the flock and feed them well, feed them the whole counsel of God, not one-sided, not feed them what they want them to be fed, not give them sweets and cakes and sugars and desserts, but give them, come on, the meat and the potatoes, to give them more than just the elementary principles of Christ. Preach them, come on, the judgment of God. Preach to them on why, come on, God is, that why the judgment begins in the house of God, why that is essential for us to know the signs and the times of the coming of the Lord, why that God wants us to continue, come on, to preach, come on, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. If you want to know our mission statement, that's what it is. I want to stand before God on that day and him say, well done, good and faithful servant. You preached the whole counsel of God that I understood, comprehended, and preached to you. Look, I personally believe that we're all going to get to the key. When this thing's all said and done and we stand before God, I believe that we're going to be shocked by the things that we did not know and the things that we thought we knew. Because none of us have it all together. None of us know everything. None of us have everything down and know everything there is. But come on, I believe that we should be rightfully dividing the word of God. That we should be thriving to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, rightfully dividing the word of truth. So according to biblical standards of a shepherd. I know I'm still on the shepherd thing, but I'm talking about, listen, I'm talking about relationship. And I guess this hits home for me because I can't tell you how many people I know personally attend a church. And we're talking about, we're not talking about 400 members of a church or 500 or 1,000. We're not even talking about mega churches. I'm talking about small churches of 30 or 40 and where they have a pastor and we call them the untouchables. The pastor can't be reached. He can't be communicated with. He can't be touched. He can't be, there's no relationship with him. There's no way to access him. There's no way to contact him. He's almost like a celebrity star that comes in on Sunday, gets behind the pulpit, drops a message, come on, drops a nugget, and then walks out the back of the church and doesn't see any of his flock the rest of the week. Guys, that's just not biblical. According to the New Testament, a true shepherd is one who visits, attends, cares for, nourishes, and pays attention to his flock. In fact, the book of John says, quote, this is Jesus speaking. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but a hireling is he who is not the shepherd, but is one who does not own the sheep. He sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep. In other words, let me make this real simple for you. He's there for the paycheck. He's not there because he cares about your eternal soul. He's not there because he cares about your family. He cares about your marriage. He cares about your children. He cares about what you're going through. He cares about because of the infirmities you're going through, the sickness you're going through, the diagnosis that you're going through, the troubles that you're in, the valley that you're in, your obstacles that you're in, the struggles you're in, the depression that you're in. Come on, the strongholds that you're dealing with. He's not there for that. He's there to punch the clock, get his sermon off the internet. You know how many preachers get their sermons off the internet and they have their whole sermons lined up for the whole year and they bought them off the internet or they got them free off the internet. They just downloaded their sermons and they got them lined up. They know when they're going to preach them, what day they're going to preach them, what week they're going to preach them. They've got it all lined up. Doesn't cost them anything. They don't have to intercede. They don't have to pray. They don't have to fast. They don't have to seek the Lord. They'll just give them, they'll just give their flock stale bread instead of thriving for fresh bread from, come on, fresh manna from heaven, from a right now word from the Holy Spirit. Again, I'm not saying, and I just told you at the beginning, this sermon, I've preached this before, and there's nothing wrong with taking an old sermon and the Lord breathing on it and putting fresh oil on it. There's nothing wrong with that. But I have a serious problem. My conscience would bother me if I searched the internet on Saturday night to find my sermon for Sunday morning. Oh, I can't get no help up in here, but I'm just going to preach it anyway. Listen, Doug Weiss said there's four types of friends. We're talking about friendship. There's four types of friends that each and every one of us will encounter in our life. There's what's called interest friends. There's what's called spiritual friends. There's what's called, four friends. There's convenient friends, interest friends, spiritual friends, and honest friends. Let's break this down because I got to get to number three real quick. Convenient friends are the easiest friendships to develop. These are people who go to the same school, the same church, the same job. They live in the same neighborhood. You see them. They seem to be friends that life just happens to have surrounded you with. You have a choice to be with them or not, but for the most part, they are just there. They're present day in, day out. They're students in the dorm, they're neighbors in the same apartment building, or they're people that run into you through course of the week. These are convenient friends. All right. Then there's interest friends. Interest friends have something specifically in common with you. They play on the same sports team. They do the same extracurricular activities. They like the same music, the computer games, projects, or some type of hobby or interest. Your common interest into something is what keeps your friendship fueled and going. You're somewhat familiar with them, but what you do together is usually a similar activity. With these friends, a certain part of you is regularly expressed and usually accepted. The athletic part, the fun part, the intellectual part, or some other gifted part of you. These relationships are usually encouraging and fun to have. A deeper relationship may or may not occur with the common interest friendship, but either way, these friends meet a need. Again, that was interest friends. Then we move on to spiritual friends. These are your Christian friends. They may or may not go to the same church, but most often they do. They might be the guy or gal you go to lunch with after church. They may even be in your core group, your cell group, your home group. These are the people you talk to about spiritual issues like God, purity, the Bible, or your faith. They often have a similar worldview as you and give you spiritual encouragement and guidance. Hopefully this is the group of friends. Hopefully this group is the one group where you can express or where you can experience love, acceptance, and grace. This is an important group of friends. If you don't have this group, it is encouraged again to find this group of people. And then we have number four, which is the honest friends. So again, let me recap. Convenient friends, interest friends, spiritual friends, and last but not least, honest friends. We're still in friendship. This group will usually include no more than a few, or this is the handful of people. This is what I call like the Peter, James, and John. Remember, Jesus had, there was the multitudes, then there was the 120, and then it got shaved down to 70, then it got shaved down to 12, and then there was the three. There was the inner core. There was the Peter, James, and John. Listen to this. These are friends who you call when you're hurting. They may be from any of the above groups, but you know you can count on these people. These are friends that accept you as you are and at the same time can see your error in logic or behavior. They're there for you. You can let down your guard. You can be honest. You can cry. You can be angry. You can be afraid and not feel your best in front of them. And it's okay. Often they feel the same around you. They can be honest around you. They can be open. They can be transparent. You are comrades in this season. For most single folks, these friends are often also single. Many singles have spiritual parents or mentors with and whom they can be deeply honest. These are both to be helpful during a time of singleness. Sometimes we need wisdom, and other times, such as after a breakup or whatever, we just need comfort, or we'll be okay from a friend who knew that we were hurting. So in other words, these are the folks that if you are doing something stupid and you're living in sin and you're doing something that jeopardizes your marriage, jeopardizes your relationship with God, jeopardizes your relationship with your children, your position in your church, your ministry, your business, whatever, they love you enough to look you in the eyes and say, "What are you doing? Stop playing around with fire. Stop going on Messenger on Facebook and talking to your ex-girlfriend. Come on, somebody. Stop talking to the ex-boyfriend. Stop. Get out of the bars. Stay away from the bars. Stay away from the clubs. What are you doing going down there and playing around with fire because you're going to get burnt? Come on. Do you have a friend that you in your life that can look at you and love you so much that they're going to speak the truth over your life and rebuke you when you need it? Come on. I'm talking about friendship. John 15, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. He says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer will I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Come on, somebody. So we, come on, we're talking about five ships that we need to stay afloat today. Fellowship, relationship, friendship. Here's number four. Ready? Worship. Come on, you need the ship of worship in your water today. The primary Hebrew word for worship means to lay prostrate, to bow down, to crouch, to fall down, to humble thyself, to beseech, to be reverent, to worship. Come on, to acknowledge him, to express to him your gratitude, your thanksgiving. David said in the book of Psalms, magnify the Lord. Come on, praise him with your lips. Praise him with the instruments. Praise him with every, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Worship him and praise him. Listen to this. There's three Greek words to the word worship, and I'm going to break these down. Again, three Greek words. I just told you one. Another one means to kiss forward, to kiss towards. To crouch to pray, to pay homage to. This word, one of these words occurs 59 times in the New Testament, and it originally carried with it the idea of subjects falling down to kiss the ground before a king or kiss their feet. In other words, again, it's a great expression. Remember Mary, there was Mary and Martha. Mary understood this. Remember, when they were in the house of Simon the leper and the woman with the alabaster box came in and broke her box, poured the oil over the feet of Jesus and washed his feet and kissed his feet. She was expressing this understanding of this definition of worship. Expressing this worship. Another definition is to reverence or hold in awe, used 10 times in the New Testament. Another Greek word, to render service. So worship expresses works. I want to say that again. Worship expresses works. I know works is a word that makes a lot of Christians nervous. They don't like it, because they immediately go to the scripture that says we are saved by grace and not of works, lest any man should boast. And they put their tent there, they put their stake there, and they stop there and they don't go any further. But I'm telling you, worship expresses work. Did you know that when you give unto the Lord, when you give of your money, when you give of your time, when you give of your expression, when you give your service unto the work of the Lord, you are expressing your worship. You worship the Lord with your tithe. You worship the Lord with your offerings. You worship the Lord when you go into the house of God and you serve in the house of God. You serve others. You give to the poor. You help the widow. You help the needy. You help the orphan. You are expressing worship. Come on, somebody say worship. John 4, 23, 24, Jesus said, the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father, this is powerful, the Father is seeking such to worship him. Who's he seeking? Those who worship him in spirit and truth. For God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. What does that even mean? It means, come on, take off your religious mask. I know you've got hangups. I know you've got faults. I know you've got struggles. I know you've got weaknesses. I know you done messed up today. It's Monday. You've already slipped up. You've messed up. You said something you shouldn't have done. You done something you shouldn't have. You got on the phone and said, you did something and now the devil's beating you up with condemnation. My goodness, man, repent, get right with God and move on. Be real. Worship him in spirit and truth. Come to him with your baggage. Come on, somebody. Come to him with the depression. Come to him. I'm going to say it. Come to him with your lust. Come to him with your heaviness. Come to him with your worry, with your fear, with your jealousy, with your arrogance, and with your anger. Come on. Just come to him. Listen, I know, you know how many Christians I hear, you know how many people I hear say, well, preacher, I'd come to the church. I'd come to the house of God one day when I get all my ducks in a row, one day when I get myself cleaned up, one day when I get it all figured out, I'll come into the house of God. My friends, if you ever wait, if you're waiting till the day you get cleaned up and you wait till the day you get it all figured out and you get and wait till the day that you get all your ducks in a row, my friend, you won't be coming to the church on your own two feet. They'll be dragging you in a coffin. I'm telling you, you need to come as you are. Come broken, come dysfunctional, come messed up, come drunk, come high, come on prostitute, come into the house of God. Why? Because if it's the true house of God, if it's the true church of God, if it's the true anointed, spirit-filled, Bible-believing, devil-stomping church that's filled with the Holy Ghost, you can come broken, you can come tainted, you can come depressed, and I'm telling you, when the Holy Ghost comes in that place with you in it, he'll wreck you, he'll transform you, change you. You'll come in one way, but come out the other way. You won't be recognized by your family anymore. You'll go back to work the next day and people will say, who are you? I don't recognize you. I don't know what happened to you. Why don't you cuss anymore? How come you stopped smoking? How come you don't want to hang out and have a beer anymore? And you can say, come on, I was once blind, but now I see. I was once lost, but now I'm found. What am I talking about? I'm talking about coming to him in spirit and in truth. Can I tell you, there's a scripture in the book of Luke. There's a passage in the Bible in the book of Luke, and it talks about two men in this passage. One was a Pharisee and one was a sinner. The Pharisee came and he came into the house of God and he was beating on his chest in pride, and he was looking and pointing his finger at the sinner, and he was looking up at God and he was saying, I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like this joker over here. I thank you that I'm not like this sinner over here. I don't commit adultery. I don't blaspheme. I'm a faithful tither. I come to the house regularly. I come into the house of God regularly. I thank you that I've got it all figured out. But then there's the sinner. The sinner came in. He didn't have it all figured out. He didn't have all of his ducks in a row. And he could much less even lift his eyes up to the Lord. And he beat on his chest and he cried out to God. He said, oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And your Bible says that Jesus had more mercy and more compassion upon the man that didn't have it all together than the man that was full of pride and thinks that he was doing God's service and think he was good, doing God a favor by coming in and expressing how good he was before him. Come on, somebody. That's the Jesus that I serve. Woo! I know I'm supposed to be teaching today, but I feel a preaching spirit coming on me today because I feel like I feel the Holy Ghost moving on me right now. There's people watching by Facebook, watching by YouTube, and you said, and you're watching right now on podcasts, listen on podcasts, and you say, preacher, I'm one of those who I listen to. Listen, this ain't about me. It's never been about me because God, listen, I'm going to tell you about spirit and truth. Can I preach about this for a moment, just a little bit longer? I'm 11 years ago when I started my ministry, the Lord told me, one of the things the Holy Spirit said to me, he said, if you will be real and you will be transparent, he said, I will draw all men unto myself. He said, I don't want you to be fake. I don't want you to be a phony. I don't want you to be trying to portray yourself to be somebody else. Be transparent. In other words, this is what he was saying to me. When I have bad days, I express it to you. I had a bad day. I failed in this area. I fell short in this area. I lost my temper yesterday. Y'all, listen, a couple days ago, I told you. My family and I went on a vacation, and everything that could be going wrong with the situation that we were in was going wrong. And I'm telling you, I vented. Listen, I didn't cuss. I didn't lose, you know, I didn't lose the victory, but I lost my temper. I'm Italian. Italians don't hold things in. They wear their heart on their sleeve. They're very expressive and verbal about what they're going through. Listen, you don't have to ask them, are you having a good day? What's it going on? Because they're very expressive. And I was expressing my frustrations, but I'm telling you, the Lord corrected me and he humbled me. What am I saying? And I shared that with you. Why? So that I could get accolades? No. So that you can know that, come on, that we serve a real God who sees you as you are, and he is forming you. He's got you on his potter's wheel, and he's transforming you into his image, not a religious image. He's transforming the image of Christ. Come on. He's transforming you into his image. But God is calling us into to worship him in spirit and in truth. Worship in times past was, listen to this, I got to get all this out. Worship in times past was more geared around him, and more of the worship today is geared around his blessings. Let me say it like this. 10 years ago, 20 years ago, the worship that was expressed in our church that you and I sang many times in our church services, revival meetings, camp meetings, the worship was geared around him. We were singing about him. How great is our God? Draw me close to you. I'm on the potter's wheel. It was all about him. But today, it's more about what he can do for us. This is my season. This is my blessing. Bless me. Bless me. Come on. Anybody else notice that? Listen to this. There was a time in the body of Christ where we didn't try to confine worship into a program and time's constraint, but it was a time of intimacy and encounter with Jesus. Listen to this. Let me say this real quick. There was a time in worship where it was more free. I remember we would be in services. We would start at 10 a.m. And I'm telling you, it would be 12 o'clock noon. And the next thing I know, I'm laid out on the floor in the presence of God. I have no clue what time it is. I wasn't looking at my watch. And 2 hours had passed because the whole congregation and the body of Christ got lost in worship. We got lost in worshiping him, lost in his presence. But today, good luck finding that. If you can find a church like that, cherish it, because I can't find a church that is not programmed and constrained to the point where we no longer have that expression. Come on, people think I'm mad at the church and I hate the church. That's not the case. I'm just telling you guys, you know where I fell in love with God? In worship services like that, that was unconstrained, unprogrammed, unrehearsed. It was spontaneous. It was expressive. I'm telling you, people got delivered in worship. People got saved during worship. People got delivered in worship. Demons got expelled from people in worship. People would run to the altar and no altar call was given, but they ran because of worship. Because listen, he says, when I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. As we lifted him up in worship, the Spirit of God came in that place and it blanketed the place with conviction. And with the reverence of God, people were weeping. People were rejoicing. People were jumping. People were shouting. People were dancing. Why? Because they were worshiping him in spirit and in truth. All right. So five ships, guys. Fellowship, we need to keep it afloat. Relationship, we need to keep it afloat today. Friendship, we need to keep it afloat today. Worship, we need to keep it afloat. And number five, here's a big one, discipleship. Guys, listen, we can give great, we can have conferences, we can have gatherings, we can have services. People come in, they get quote unquote saved. And even that is very controversial today because we got people repeating things after other people. But if there's no heart transformation, then they're not even saved. So we have a whole church full of false converts because people recited something or they repeated something when there was never a heart transformation. But let's just say hypothetically that we get some folks saved. They really get saved. Then what do we do? Do we send them back out the door? We send them back out into the real world where they're going to get, come on, they're going to lose the victory by Friday afternoon at work. Why are they losing the victory? We're getting them saved, but then we're losing them a month later, 2 months later. The answer is discipleship. Because, oh, come on. Discipleship is where they're trained. They're equipped. They're taught the elementary principles. They're taught these things that we need. Listen, a disciple by definition is a person who is a pupil or adherent to the doctrines of another. Another definition, one who embraces and assists in spreading the teaching of another. Number three is a disciple is a follower of another person. In other words, if we are a disciple of Christ, we are not only called to learn the teachings of Jesus, but we are called to live them and teach them. It's reciprocal. We get saved, we get delivered, we get sanctified, then we go out. Come on, because the whole church, by the way, the church, if we're talking about the church, the function of the church, the main function of the church is to equip the body and to send out the body, come on, to win the lost and compel them to come into the house of the Lord. Why? So we get equipped, we go out the door, we win the lost, we bring them in so that they can get saved, they can get equipped, quote unquote, discipled, and then sent out, and it's reciprocal. This is how the early church continued to grow. It's how it multiplied. It's how it increased. It's how it continued to do what it was doing. D.L. Moody said, church attendance is as vital to a disciple as a transfusion of rich, healthy blood to a sick man. Let me say that again. Church attendance is as vital to a disciple as a transfusion of rich, healthy blood to a sick man. That goes back to my other point I made earlier. Back 20 years ago, man, we'd have Sunday school. We'd have Sunday morning. We'd have Sunday night and Wednesday night. Now you're lucky if you find Sunday morning. And you say, preacher, I get fed at home, which that's good. You should. But the sad part is most believers can't spoon feed themselves. They rely on other people to feed them. Listen, if I only relied on eating only when I was with a group of people, then guys, I wouldn't make it. If I didn't get up and make my own dinner, and make my own breakfast and make my own lunch and feed myself, then I would never make it. So we got a lot of malnourished believers in the body of Christ because they are waiting Sunday to Sunday to get fed. They're not in the Bible Monday through Saturday. Listen to this. Every believer has three stages to their walk with God. There's the believer stage, the disciple stage, and the Christian. Did you know that? The term Christian is used so loose that we don't even understand the full definition of that. So the believer, let me give this to you. Matthew 28:18-20, and then I'm going to close here. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them," hello, "to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Today, listen to this. Today, we are seeing motivational messages and self-help come from pulpits that is filling pews and pocketbooks, but there is no depth to the people in the seats. They are not being discipled. Therefore, there is no depth to the Word of God, and they are not able to keep standing through storms, trials, and hardships that they will face. There are many churches in the U.S. that I would love personally to visit, but never want to be a member for this very reason. In other words, there's a lot of churches I come visit and I'll get a good message preached to me, but I'll never get discipled. I'll never get equipped. I'll get a one-side message. God, listen, I'm all about the love of God, the mercy of God, and the grace of God. I love those three aspects, but I also need to know about a God who corrects me, who rebukes me, and who chastises me when I need it. Come on. Vance Havner said, quote, "We have suffered from the preaching of cheap grace. Grace is free, but it is not cheap. People will take anything that is free, but they're not interested in discipleship. They will take Christ as Savior, but they will not take Him as Lord." Let me read that one more time. That's strong meat right there. Again, this is a quote from Vance Havner. Quote, "We have suffered from the preaching of cheap grace." We are seeing the repercussions of cheap grace in the church today. Quote, listen to this. "Grace is free, but it is not cheap. People will take anything that's free, but they are not interested in discipleship. They will take Christ as Savior, but not as Lord." This is why, listen to me. This is why a lot of ministers will have crusades and conferences and thousands will show up. But then, when they get back to the local church, if, and that's a huge if, there is discipleship courses or classes to take them through, that number goes and goes down to very few people will are willing to invest the time, the energy, money, resources it takes to be properly discipled. Listen, if you, I can prove to you that discipleship is a ship that is sinking in the body of Christ today. When you go look at when you go on the comment section of Facebook or Twitter or YouTube or anything, when certain things take place or happening in the body of Christ, just the sheer ignorance that is portrayed through the comments by quote unquote Christians is a testimony or is an indictment of the lack thereof of the ship of discipleship in the body of Christ. So again, guys, today I believe these five ships, we need to get them out from the dock where they are harbored at the dock. We need to get them out back into the water and keep them afloat today. I believe these five ships that I just named to you today, if we have all five of these ships working and operating in the body of Christ today, I'm telling you, I believe it will have no choice but to be healthy, to be strong, to increase, to multiply, and continue to do the work that God has called us to do. Come on, do you agree with that? If I'm wrong, please let me know, but I don't see it. I see these five ships operating in the New Testament church, and they were fully operating then, and I believe we need to resurrect those today and keep them afloat today in the body of Christ. Again, guys, endtimeheadlines.org, endtimeheadlines.com. That's going to be our main website. You're going to see that come up right there on your screen. If you have not yet subscribed, please go and subscribe to our main website. You'll get a digest every single day in your inbox email. So you can get that into your, to your hands, that you can keep up with all of our latest news and headlines from a prophetic perspective. And if you guys have not downloaded our free app, you can do that today by going to the Android or Apple Play Store. Again, the Android or the Apple Store, you can download that app. Just type in End Time Headlines, get it into your hands. Sign up for push notifications. By the way, all of our Apple users, we had some issues going on with the push notifications on our phones, on your mobile devices. We were aware of that issue, and we're getting that resolved. And my tech guy told me that we should have that fixed by tomorrow. So we're getting that fixed. So again, please download the app, get into your hands, sign up for push notifications. There you're going to keep up with our YouTube channel, our podcast, and all of our news, again, and headlines from a prophetic perspective. And as always, guys, we want to give you the opportunity, if this ministry is a continual source of blessing in your life, it continues to be a week after week blessing to you, it edifies you, it equips you, it informs you, and sometimes maybe it corrects you, and you want to express your gratitude and be a blessing back to us, we're asking that you would pray about, if the Lord puts it upon your heart, to support us becoming a monthly partner, because everything we do is free to you guys. The app is free. The subscription base is free. The messages are free. The website operation fees, everything we pay for, everything is free on your end. All we ask, as the Lord leads you, that you would help us and partner with us on a monthly basis and help us to continue remaining strong and doing what we do on a week-to-week basis. So again, guys, we love you. We thank you for your prayers, your support, and we'll continue to pray for you as well. We're going to sign off for today. Lord willing, we'll be back on here on Wednesday with either another message or a prophetic update, depending on what crazy things go on in the world that we feel like we need to inform you of and keep you up to date with that. So until then, guys, God bless you. May the Lord keep you. May his countenance be upon you. May his favor be with you. May he bless you coming in. May he bless you going out. May the angel of the Lord keep you today from any harm, danger, or any disabling accidents. In Jesus' name, God bless. We'll see you soon.
Thank you for listening to the End Time Headlines podcast. We pray that you've been blessed and equipped by today's message. For more information about how you can help partner with our ministry, please visit endtimeheadlines.org.